Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up, Dave. He's listening in Huntington, Indiana. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. How you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I got two questions. The first one is, it involves revelations about, it talks about when Jesus Christ comes back, the Christians go on to heaven, and then the rest of the last four chapters on talks about the rapture and everything else. I was just kind of curious why you think all that was put in due to the Christians going to heaven, and why that's still in the Bible, everything else, and do non-Christians have a second chance to be saved during the rapture?
Well, I don't think that the Bible teaches a pre-tribulational rapture so that you have first a secret coming of Jesus Christ and then 7 years later a second coming of Jesus Christ and people saved after the second coming of Jesus Christ and then a 1,000-year semi-golden age with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices and then at the end of the greatest apostasy in history, which occurs allegedly during this time, that you finally have the eternal state. I don't think the Bible teaches any of that. I think that's something that is imposed on the Scripture. And the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture, as I've said many times on this broadcast, is new. Now, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but it does mean that you should examine it carefully. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a great and glorious passage on the hope of resurrection, but many people have taken that same passage and tried to impose on it the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture, but I don't find that anywhere in the Scripture. I don't find a passage nor a collection of passages that could be used to warrant that particular paradigm.
Okay, and that makes sense, because as I read it, it wouldn't, as a Christian, it'd be pointless to be a Christian for so many years or your whole life, because you become Christian and be saved and go to heaven when Jesus comes back and you have that second chance. It doesn't make sense to me.
Well, the pre-tribulational rapture has a lot of problems that are associated with it. And I think, again, that's the reason we ought to examine it carefully. I've written a book that deals with that specifically. It's called The Apocalypse Code, but I've also given shorter answers to this whole issue of a pre-tribulational rapture in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and it is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check these resources out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. Hey, Hank, I'm a 37-year-old Christian man. I'm going through a divorce, and I'm waiting and hoping and praying and believing with all faith that my wife might wake up out of her midlife crisis, and she's alienated all three of my adult daughters from me. It's been a year now. And in my reading, you know, I'm looking at three things. First of all, what Moses shared about divorce in the Old Testament, and then how Jesus explained it in the New Testament as, you know, Moses told you that about divorce because of the hardening of your hearts, and he said that, I want you to explain it to me, what Jesus said, how that differs, and then what Paul said also in the New Testament when he was talking about his interpretation of divorce. And there was a passage in there somewhere where he said something about, I'm saying this and not necessarily God. And I want to hear what your interpretation is, because I have done nothing to pursue my divorce, and I don't want to because I am still married. And I want to know, is there something I can glean out of all that information that would help me, you know, because my understanding is the less I know, the more faith I have. And, you know, trying to lean on your own understanding throughout this whole process, what can I learn from those three guys in divorce, and how long I should hold out hope and have faith and all that? I just want to hear what you had to say.
Sure. The first thing I would say is that there's an article in a previous edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's called Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage, and I would really urge you to study that. You can find it online at equip.org. I'd be happy to send you a copy of it as well. But here's the point. Moses gave divorce because of the hardness of men's hearts, but Jesus pointed out that that's not the way it ought to be. The way it ought to be is that marriage should always emulate the idea of reconciliation. So the greatest good is always to work towards reconciliation, in that we have been reconciled to Christ. And if Christ was willing to reconcile a lost humanity to himself, we ought to be willing to reconcile with others. Now, the prologue to your question indicates that you know something that is very true, and that is reconciliation is always a two-way street. It takes someone willing to forgive and someone wanting to be forgiven. So you cannot find reconciliation by yourself. You cannot exact forgiveness by yourself, because it takes two parties. As I said, one willing to forgive, one wanting to be forgiven. So given that, you have Paul telling you that if the unbeliever is willing to stay in the marriage, you shouldn't get a divorce. However, if the unbeliever leaves, you're not bound in that circumstance. However, given even that, the best of all circumstances is that you seek reconciliation. You leave that door open until the other party closes the door. Now, how can that door be closed? It can be closed through death, of course. It could also be closed because your spouse marries someone else. So I think the greatest good is always to look forward to the possibility of reconciliation, to leave that door open until the other party irrevocably closes it. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is meant to give you that. So divorce is never the best option. It's always something that is provided because we are hard of heart, not because it is the best thing to do.
I see. Hank, would that be, when Paul said to seek peace in that, is that what he meant? And because my children are my children, I can't remember the word he used, but they are anointed or whatever, under their, and is because she's walked out on the marriage, is she still under God's protection and anointing? And are my children, even though they're not speaking to me?
Yeah, what's interesting about this is if there is a believer in the family, what Paul is saying is that the children come under the sanctification of that person. What he is saying is that the unbeliever, therefore, comes under the special influence of the Holy Spirit as long as they live under the same roof. He is not, of course, saying that the unbeliever is born again by virtue of marriage to a believer. And likewise, when he talks about children born to a believer and an unbeliever, and he specifies them as being holy, he is not saying that these children are born again. Rather, he is saying that they're set apart to reflect the holiness of God. Only time, of course, is going to tell whether or not they will embrace Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives.
I see. Okay. That's wonderful. It means so much to finally hear your voice.
Well, it's good to talk to you, and you'll be in my prayers as well. And there's another part to your question. I just got a second to answer it, but this is the whole idea where Paul is saying, I, not the Lord. All Paul is saying there is that the Lord did not directly address the issue of whether a believer ought to separate from an unbelieving spouse. So he's not saying that his opinion would be different than the Lord. It's just that the Lord didn't specifically address that, but he's addressing that under the inspiration of the Lord, or under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Kristen listening in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Kristen.
Hi.
Good to talk to you.
Yeah, it's good to talk to you, too. I know in the New Testament, you know, Jesus walked the earth as a man and was divine and died for our sins, and there's evidence and miracles and the crucifixion and all this. That's really easy for me. In the Old Testament, like, I was just trying to differentiate. I know, like, in the wilderness, he spoke to the people in the wilderness directly and fed them manna and all this. Well, in some portions of the Old Testament, I'm wondering, how do I know that it's not just history and men are interpreting God and saying, okay, he appointed 12 judges over the people? How do we know that's not just regular history that happened? You know, when does he directly talk to men, and when doesn't he? And is it just us saying, oh, that was God that appointed that judge? And how do we know he really did? And it wasn't just men interpreting, but that was God behind the scenes, kind of?
Yes, yeah, it does. And I wrote a whole book about this. It's called Has God Spoken? And, of course, I answer that question in the affirmative, and I say that God has spoken, and we can know that God has spoken in the Old and the New Testament because of evidence. In other words, it's never blind faith, but it's faith in irrefutable fact. So I use the manuscript evidence as part of the argument, but a central key to demonstrating that what we have in the Old Testament is reliable. Maybe two points. One is Jesus, and I think this is the strongest point of all, Jesus affirmed the law and the prophets. In other words, Jesus pointed back to the Old Testament and said, yes, these are the words of God. But you see in empirical perspective, when you look at what happened in the Old Testament, that the people, the places, and the particulars correspond to reality, and that is via the archaeologist Spade. So in demonstrating that what was concealed in the soil corresponds to what is revealed in Scripture, you have things like the Merneptah and the Dan stele and the Moabite and the Pilate stones. The Merneptah stele is a formidable challenge to Exodus deniers. The Dan stele is the same thing. It is a challenge to those who pontificate that the biblical account of King David is no more factual than tales of King Arthur. In fact, I was interested to see that even Time magazine observed that skeptics who claim that King David never existed now have a very difficult premise to prove. It's hard to defend that position in light of the archaeological evidence. And there are many other evidences that could be given. The Assyrian archaeology is spectacular because from 600 years before the time of Christ until 1800 years after Christ, Assyria and its chief city Nineveh were entombed in the dustbin of history. And there are many skeptics that were saying, look, Nineveh, the Assyrians, all mythology, there's no proof whatsoever, because there wasn't any extra-biblical evidence for the Assyrians being a people group or for the great city of Nineveh to have existed. And then Layard, the great Assyriologist, began digging along the Tigris River. It was right around 1845, I think. And then he discovered all kinds of artifacts that demonstrate with specificity that all the details are absolutely true. He dug up Nineveh and Sargon's palace and a whole lot of other things. I wrote about all of that. Also, you have evidence for the flood by corrupted flood accounts, which point to an actual flood account, one of them being the Epic of Gilgamesh. So there are many archaeological proofs. So I would say overall, we can know that what we have in the Bible is historically valid. And you see the Bible as a mosaic, which is to say, the first 11 chapters are sort of the big issues before you get to the salvific issue where God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and then you have an unfolding plan of redemption which culminates in Jesus Christ. So there's a grand meta-narrative in Scripture. Scripture is consistent within itself. So the grand meta-narrative is a story that rests on both testaments. So one testament without the other simply would not do.
Right. Okay. I didn't get the beginning. Did you have a book or something that you said that...
Yeah. I wrote a whole book on this, and the name of the book is Has God Spoken?
Okay.
Yeah. I do a couple of things in this book. The first question I answer is the Bible the infallible repository of redemptive revelation? In other words, can we trust this to be the Word of God? The second question I answer is, if in fact we can trust this to be the Word of God, how do we read it in the sense in which it's intended? So I get into the art and science of biblical interpretation, which is a science in that rules apply, an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it.
Awesome. Okay. Well, thank you.
You got it. Thank you for calling, Kristen.
You bet.
Bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff. He's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Jeff.
Hi. My question is basically, what do the people who have died and gone on to be with the Lord do in heaven kind of on a daily basis? I mean, my backstory is I lost my sister. She was 38 a couple months ago to cancer. And, like, since then, I've just been kind of curious, like, what's going on up there? Like, what is she up to on a daily basis? I mean, if that's even revealed from Scripture. But yeah,
sure.
I thought you'd be the person to ask.
Yeah, see, what goes on is when she's absent from the body, present with the Lord, she's enjoying the presence of the Lord and also enjoying the presence of those who have gone on to be with the Lord as well. So she is being comforted in the presence of the Lord. We get this idea of comfort from our Lord's own words in Luke chapter 16, where a beggar is carried by the angels to heaven, and he's taken to Abraham's bosom, or paradise, which is a metaphor for being in the presence of God. And the text says, and he was comforted there. So there is a sense in which we are comforted in the presence of God and in the presence of the saints that have gone on before. Now, what she's specifically doing, we do not know. What we do know is that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and therefore we should not imbibe the sin that so easily entangles, but rather run with perseverance the race marked out for us, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. So she is part of that great cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses is delineated in some degree in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith hall of fame, but your sister as a believer would be part of that great cloud of witnesses as well.
Okay. All right. That's wonderful to hear. Thank you very much.
You got it. Alicia next, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi.
Hi. I'm grateful to have the opportunity to be on. I wanted to ask a question. I'm grateful that you have this forum available to us. I kind of have already come to a resolve, but I was kind of curious and wanted to present it. I come from a Pentecostal background, and oftentimes my mother, loving mother, is always telling me that I need a head, you know, and I want to kind of reference a few scriptures. I apologize, I don't have all of the chapters before me, but what comes to mind when my mother said that to me, she also expressed that she knows the scripture that says that there are pastors or shepherds after God's own heart. So basically she's saying that I must, or I need to, or for the benefit of my salvation, and I agree that it's best for me to be in a congregation. I guess what I'm asking is, in relation to the church that I've attended, I sometimes find it difficult because I disagree with some of the I guess, the way the programming, the way things go, especially surrounding people to get off lane, it just seems like it's a hoopla sometimes. And I hate to say that because I don't want to make it seem like I'm against the church. But I just kind of wanted to make it kind of ask a question. What, you know, is God's expectation, in your opinion, in terms of our participation in church?
Well, let me answer that real quickly because we're almost out of time, Alicia, up against the end of the broadcast. So let me simply say that it is axiomatic for Christians to find a healthy, well-balanced church where they can worship God in spirit and in truth through prayer, praise, and proclamation of the word, where they can partake of word and sacrament, where they can be knit together with other believers because we need each other, and where you can be equipped to go out and impact the world. So the operative phrase here is a healthy, well-balanced church. Now, there are many churches that are not well-balanced nor healthy. Of course, on the other side of the scale, we can say that there are no perfect churches, but there are churches that are consistent when it comes to maintaining those essentials, worship, oneness, and witness, and that's what you want to be looking for. But as to whether you should be part of a church, absolutely you should. Out of time for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. See you next week with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.